Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares dives into the life-giving reasons for submission in marriage.
To submit, ladies, to your husbands means that you treat your husband like a leader. That's what you're doing. Leave some room for your husband to be a leader. You need to say it is his God-given role to be the leader in this home. I am not going to usurp that authority, and perhaps the incredible thing might happen when you start treating him like a leader. He might actually become one.
When the Bible teaches that wives submit to their husbands, what does that look like in the daily nitty-gritty of life? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares gets down to the bottom of the subject of submission. In all of God's instructions for the family, He's given each of us an important part to play. And for you to experience the blessing God's designed, it's important to understand four critical and real-world guidelines for order as a necessary step in conquering the two-headed family.
Colossians 3, here's what he says. He addresses the wives first, and he says in verse 18, he says, "Wives, brace yourself. Submit to your husbands. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents, not in some things, not in most things. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, don't embitter your children, or they're going to become discouraged." I mean, one thing. Wives, here's the struggle. Husbands, here's the struggle. Kids, here's the problem. Parents, here's what might happen. Let Christ change and transform your homes by dealing with these target and foundational issues. But it's great that Paul added that phrase that helps get it all in perspective. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, "as is fitting in the Lord." To do what he says as it relates to the home and the leadership of the home, he says, this is fitting. It is fitting to the Lord. And I guess that's what it comes down to when we start talking about how to run our homes. And you got a lot of choices to make, but there's really only two categories. The creator and architect of the home or someone else. The theology of the Bible or the philosophy of the world. God says the husband is to be head of the home. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says the same thing. Listen, the husband is the head of his wife. What does that mean? Is there something inherently pathetic about being the helper, about being submissive? No, absolutely not. But the idea of structure is one we'll buy if God is going to be God in our homes. But let's understand it, perhaps, in some practical terms so that we can say if God's going to be God and we're going to do this, we need a little direction on how to do it. Okay, let's unpack the word, okay? Back in Colossians 3, 18, it says that we are, if you're a married woman, you are to submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. Well, what does that mean practically? Let me just take off the word and kind of pull the top off of it and just look at it in its practical way. Let's state it in a way that just, okay, here's what it comes down to. Here it is. Number two on your outline, jot it down, we'll unpack it. Ready? To submit, ladies, to your husbands means that you treat your husband like a leader. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm going to recognize the God-ordained structure of the home, and I'm going to begin to treat my husband as a leader in my home. I'm going to treat him like a leader. Now, that, you would think, wouldn't be such a big hurdle. I mean, you did pick the guy after all, right? I mean, we're not living in arranged marriage land here. And I know you think you got duped and it was a bait and switch or something, but it does help mitigate it a bit that you walked into this and said, I'm marrying you. And if you had any concept of biblical theology, I mean, what you should have understood is that you're saying, I'm choosing a guy who I'm ready to see as the leader of my home. Okay, now all I'm saying is let's just start treating him that way. What does that mean? Here's four statements under point two. Maybe we just list them A, B, C, and D. Ways that that works out. And let me come with these practical suggestions based on a scenario in which it wasn't working. Okay? Let me show it to you. It's back again in Genesis 3. Okay? Let's go back to our great-great-great-great-granny who made a big mistake in the garden and we have reaped the consequences of. Okay? Now, you know the story. You know the setting. You got a tree in the garden. It looks good. And, you know, God says, don't eat it. And it's right there in the center. And they pass it every day. Well, and I don't know how it worked, but here comes some apparition, some kind of embodiment of the enemy, the tempter. He comes in and he says to Eve, no, God's duping you. He's holding out on you. If you eat this stuff, it'd be really good. And, you know, you'd be like God and you'd gain wisdom. So she buys it all. It says in verse 6, Genesis 3, 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, looks good. It's pleasing to the eye. It looks really good. It's desirable for gaining wisdom. I want it. I bought the line of the pitch, the sales pitch here from the enemy. It says, then she went, consulted with her husband, put the facts before him, said, what do you think we ought to do? Do you see all that? Circle that. Okay, none of that happened here. None of that happened. Now, if she understood what was going on in Genesis 2, and she understood that she is assisting and helping as a helper, and naturally that calls for a submission to the steward, this leader in the home, then that you'd think would be a part of the mix, but it wasn't. Okay, now we know what happens, but let's at least turn that failure into a positive statement. If you're going to treat, ladies, your husbands like a leader, let me give you the first suggestion, letter A under number 2. You need to seek his leadership. Now, that's what she failed to do here, right? You want to treat your husband like a leader, you got to seek his leadership. Practically, what does that mean? You ask him. Now, I know some guys aren't going to know what to do when that happens, right? They haven't been asked that for years, but try it, though. Just try it. Go home today and say, listen, here's something going on in our kids' education, and, you know, what do you think we ought to do? Here are the facts. Here's what's going on. You know, and you look to them for some decisions. You look to them for some leadership. You're saying, yeah, what do you think? Now, that is something that I think would go miles and a long way to start developing a bit of the attitude that Paul was looking for when he said, wives, submit to your husbands. It means that we actually are seeking and encouraging leadership in him. And we're asking the question. Now, I know some of you know your husband so well, you think, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, whatever you think, or whatever. But I'm just telling you, it does not relieve you from the responsibility of seeking his leadership. Do you understand what I'm saying? Seek it. I mean, after a while, he'd get tired of saying that, and he might think you really mean it, and you want a decision from him, and he might step up to the plate and become a leader. Try it. Do it. Okay. What does she do in the passage? Well, she fails to seek his leadership. Instead of seeking his leadership, she just takes some of the fruit and she eats it. Now, that's bad enough, but look at the next sentence here in verse number 6. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Not only did she fail to seek his leadership, she took his hand, she took the apple, she put the two together and said, I think this is a good idea, come with me. Okay? She not only failed to seek his leadership, she usurped his leadership. She became the leader in this passage. Let's turn that into a statement for us. Number 2, letter B. We need to not usurp his authority. Gals, you want to treat your husband like a leader? Seek his leadership. Number 2, well, we don't usurp his leadership. We don't usurp his leadership. In other words, some of you are saying, well, if I asked him what we ought to do, I know he's not going to have any answers. He doesn't have any plans. He doesn't much think. He sits on the couch, whatever. But I'm saying ask him. And if you say, well, he won't do it, so I'm going to do it. And in this case, Eve might have had some of that same thought process going. Here's a great idea. Here's a great opportunity. Here's a wonderful investment. We ought to do it. And he's not doing it. And if he's not going to do it, I'm going to take the lead and I'm going to do it. I'm saying that is not in keeping with the command in Colossians 3:18. You don't usurp the authority. You don't say, he's not doing it, so I got to do it. And I know some of you are so incredibly, you know, you're thinking, man, if I don't do it, it won't get done. I know you think that, but that does not give you a key then to usurp the leadership in your home. It doesn't. You'll think, I know my kids will grow up stupid, we'll be broke in 6 months. You know, if you may think all that, but it doesn't, then God doesn't sit back and say, well, you're right, he's not leading, so go ahead, you know, go for it. God's not saying that. He's saying leave some room for your husband to be a leader. Let me put it in some crass terms. When you usurp the authority of your husband, you are acting as his, I know it's a horrible thing to say, as his what? Mother. You're acting like his mom. Let me say this as firmly as I can say it. Your husband is not your child. Your husband is not your son. I know you're thinking, but he acts so much like me. God doesn't say, well, if he's acting like one, then I guess you got the right to treat him like one. You do not. You do not. I'm just telling you, I know it's challenging, but we do not become his mother because we think he needs a mother. You need to say, it is his God-given role to be the leader in this home. I am not going to usurp that authority. And perhaps the incredible thing might happen when you start treating him like a leader. He might actually become one. But stop usurping that place. That's what Eve does. We're missing out on an opportunity. Well, here, honey, we need to eat this. This is good. Didn't you hear what the snake said? Number three, 2C. What's another way? How can we do this? Well, in this particular passage, in Genesis chapter 3, she takes the lead. Now, we don't know what would have happened if she would have come and sought his leadership. We don't know what would have happened. But let's just assume he would have come up with some idea. Well, we ought to do this, okay? Here's the problem with some Christian women who are trying hard to be godly. They try to give their husbands opportunities to lead. They might even seek it. They might even ask for it. They say, oh, honey, what should we do? Here's the kids' thing. What should we do? And some of you think, well, he's not even capable of this. We can't, you know, he's not capable. Try it. And when you try it, and you say, here, what should we do, honey? And he comes up with something. One of the real problems is the response of saying, yeah, well, you know, that's not a really good idea, though. Okay? We ask him to lead. He tries to lead. We say, no, that ain't the direction I was thinking of. And we work him until finally we got him pigeonholed into the idea that we wanted in the first place. This is what I had in mind. Thank you very much. And we go away thinking maybe we had this submissive attitude the Bible's talking about because we asked him. Well, no, that's not the way it works. Let her see. If you're going to treat your husband like a leader, you need then to learn to follow his leadership. Okay? It's one thing to seek it. It's another thing not to usurp it. It's another thing altogether to actually follow it. And that means when he says, yes, I think we ought to do this, that we say, okay, I will do it. Let's follow. Now, I know you're thinking exceptions, exceptions, exceptions. There's exception to this. Fine. And I know I'll hear all about the exceptions. I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm talking about the rule. And the rule is we follow the lead of our husband. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm saying. By the way, I can sum up all the exceptions in one phrase. You want to hear the exceptions? The exception to me following my authority, my humanly frail and imperfect, human-appointed authority in life, is when that human authority asks me to do something that would violate the Word of God. That's my exception. That's when I say no. That, to do that, to follow you there, that would be sin before God. I can't do it. And sometimes that happens. I've had gals say, my husband's telling me I can't read my Bible or go to church. Well, I'm just saying no, that's too far. Because you got to, like Peter and James say, well, you figure out for yourself whether it's right for me to obey you or God, because you've put those two on a crash course. They're on a collision course, and I can't get out of it. Most people, I mean, fax, copier, scanners don't fall into that category. Do you understand? We're not talking about that. Just because it doesn't seem prudent or doesn't seem right or doesn't seem the kind of thing you would choose to do, you got to follow his leadership. I've told you the story before about the kid who's been told to sit down 20 times in the classroom, and finally he sits down. He tells the teacher, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. There's more to treating your husband like a leader than gritting your teeth and being compliant to his leadership. Let me add a fourth one to this second point. Letter D. We need to learn to respect his leadership. Respect it. That's an attitude. That's not just dealing with compliance or saying, okay, I guess we'll do that. That is having an attitude of respect for leadership. Now, again, this is a hard thing to do. I mean, it's a hard thing to do, to actually pay your taxes and do it with a good attitude, you see. Even when you disagree with it, the Bible is telling us that we ought to do it with a great deal of respect. He says that in 1 Peter 2 regarding our governing authorities, and he says it in Ephesians chapter 5 regarding the marital relationship. He sums up everything about submission and leadership in Ephesians 5:33 by saying, wives, see to it that you respect your husband. He sums up everything about submission with the word respect. And that's an attitude. That goes beyond the externals. That gets down to your heart. And let me say this, little caveat to this point. Your kids are watching. You understand that? If you got kids in your home, and even if they've already left your home, your children are learning about authority and submission. Not just in marriages, but way beyond that by watching your reaction to the God-appointed authority in your home. And they learn a lot. They take mental notes, and it affects their behavior for the rest of their lives. They have to sometimes unlearn what they learned from their moms in the way the moms treated the dad. And it will affect their relationship with their teachers, with their principals, and with their future spouse. Be careful. Be careful what you're doing and what you're modeling, not just in terms of compliance, but in terms of attitude. Treat your husbands like leaders. That's what the submission thing's all about. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your husband. Be submissive to your husband. What does that mean? Well, treat him like a leader. I seek his leadership. I don't usurp his leadership. I follow his leadership, and I respect his leadership. Do I have any input on this? It's not about that. Of course you do. I mean, this is all about discussion, dialogue, and all that, but we treat him like he's the God-appointed leader in this home, and I treat him that way. Now, that basically is everything there in Colossians 3. We could elaborate on it further, but that's the gist of it. But I want to add a third point by going to a passage in 1 Peter 3, because 1 Peter 3 identifies something that if we don't catch, I'll send some of you home with great intentions, but you'll fail, and you'll fail because you don't understand this particular aspect of submission. Please, recognize this. This is the Achilles heel. This is the chink in the armor. This is the weak link. This is the stumbling block. This right here will be the reason some well-intentioned women will this week say, I'm going to do that because I know it's God's plan for the family, and you will fail at it because of this thing. So we need to identify it. We need to call it public enemy number one, and we need to fight it in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3. You can glance your eyes starting in verse 1 and see the context of this. It's another discussion about wives' submission in the home, in the family, giving deference to the leadership of her husband. Well, it's all summed up in the bottom of verse 6 in the address to the wives with this statement. It talks about the fact that you'll nail it, you'll get it, you'll be living this out. If you do what is right, are you with me? Bottom of verse 6. And do not give way to, here's the word, circle it, fear. That's arch enemy number one. Because you will say to yourself, I will gladly do this until you come in contact with this problem, and it's called fear. And fear is, if I really follow his leadership, if I really respect his leadership, if I really don't usurp his leadership, if I really seek his leadership, we might get in big trouble here. I'm afraid of what might happen. Fear. Put it down on your outline. Number 3, fight fear. Ladies, you're going to have to do this. And by the way, this happens in every other strata of human life in submission to leaders. We have to trust. We have to fight fear. And that's the solution, by the way, trust. Now, I know what some of you are saying. I can't trust him, right? I can't trust him with the finances. I can't trust him with our kids' spiritual development. I can't trust him. So I can't let him be the leader. Well, note this. The trust is not focused on your husband. Look at our passage right here in 1 Peter 3 that we're looking at. It says in verse 5, for in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope where? In God. You see, it is about looking beyond the imperfect leader and looking to a God and saying, that's where I'm going to pin my hope. The solution for fear is always hope in God. And the Bible says these gals who had imperfect leaders, they hoped in God. And in hoping in God, they shunned fear. They did not give way to fear, and they fulfilled the calling, the high calling that God had on their lives to recognize the leadership of their husband in the home. And the example that's given here, look at it again in verse number 5. They hoped in God. They made themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, note this carefully. Sarah, who called Abraham her master in Genesis 18. It happens, the statement that comes at the end of their life, they're really old. Sarah still calling Abraham, the Hebrew word is Adonai. Very respectful title, sometimes even given to God. This, you know, he's a leader. I recognize him as a leader. Now, that comes at the end of their life. And what's interesting, and the reason Peter picks up on that, is because their life wasn't filled with fantastic leadership. Abraham wasn't a fantastic leader. No important guy, the promises, the covenants, I understand all that. But when the famine hit in Canaan and they went down to Egypt to try and find some food, you might remember the story in the end of chapter 12 of Genesis. They're rolling, you know, into town on the backs of their camels, and Abraham starts scratching his head thinking, wow, they might not treat me very well because my wife's really beautiful, and if they think we're married. So he leans over while they're riding on the camel and says, psh, hey, let's just pretend we're not married for the next few months. Now, this is a stupid idea, all right? And Abraham thinks that this is how I'm going to lead my wife through this famine in this land, and that'll keep me out of trouble. If they just, you know about our family relationship, and they don't know anything, you know, that we're related and that we're half brother and sister, they don't know we're married, that'll probably make it go well. So how don't we do that? Now, I know Sarah's a pretty sharp gal. She probably, that probably provoked some conversation on the camel on the way down to Egypt. And I'm sure there's a lot of dialogue and there's probably a lot of discussion about it. But finally, she says, whatever. If that's the direction you want to go, we'll do it. And she did it respectfully. She did it deferentially. And she followed the lead of her husband. And in following the lead of her husband, her husband's harebrained idea, it got them into big trouble. But you know what happens in Genesis chapter 12? God delivers them from the trouble. In this passage, it says that Sarah is someone who hopes in God, and God takes care of her. She doesn't give way to fear, and in that situation, before the Pharaoh of Egypt, there was a lot to be afraid of. God's solution constantly in the Bible to fear is this. We stop grasping for control, and we work to trust God more. We say, We're going down a funny path, but I'm trusting in God more, and I'm not going to try to grasp the reins. I won't seek more control. I'll seek more trust, and that's the solution. When Jesus was teaching about worry in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about what you're going to wear, don't worry about your future, don't worry about your bank accounts, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Just trust me. Seek my kingdom first and its righteousness, and everything else, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of you. And you can see the addendum in God's mind. Just trust me. The challenge, gals, for you to really live out this message in the modern day world is to trust that God will take care of you and your family. Do you think God cares about the education of your kids? Do you think God cares about the well-being of your children? Do you think God cares about your finances? Do you think God cares about your retirement fund? He cares. Let's trust him. Even if you defer to a husband that you're thinking now is not the sharpest tack in the box, all right? You just say, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to try to grasp for control. The Bible has called the home to be led by a husband and a wife who is willing to graciously submit to his leadership. And we're going to do that in our home. As for me and my house, we're picking his way. What about you? Let's pray. God help us. Seemingly hard stuff in our day and our culture. People aren't going to like it. They're going to think we're crazy. And yet, God, there's no way to get around this. There's no honest way to reinterpret this, what the scripture says. And because of that, God, we will have to make a decision what we're going to do. Whether there'll be women in this church that say, if that's what scripture says, then I'll start treating my husband like a leader. And husbands, inversely, that recognize their position in the home and start stepping up to the plate with loving, gracious, and thoughtful leadership. God, help us to stand up with fortitude, strength, confidence in your word, and saying, this is where I stand, this is what I choose, no matter what anybody else says. Help us in this regard. We need it. We need families in this church that make this decision, that we might reflect our Christianity, not just where it's easy, not just where it's popular, but within the walls of our home. Help us to see Christ alive and well, and the lordship of Christ evident there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares with a message reminding us that we can trust and rely on God's perfect design. And this is Focal Point. To get a downloadable audio file of today's study or to purchase a full set of CDs, go to focalpointradio.org. You know, God himself is committed to working in your marriage, and as you align yourself to his grand design, you'll start seeing the fruit of mutual love and respect working its way into your whole family. It's countercultural, but essential. That's why every day on Focal Point, Pastor Mike dispels the wisdom of the world to unearth what God says about his design for marriage and how we can honor him in it. And as you explore and proclaim the depths of God's Word with Focal Point, listeners like you are being equipped to live out God's Word. But none of this would be possible without your involvement. It's truly your financial gifts that forge this ministry to fuel others in your community and beyond. Send your generous gift to Focal Point today, and we'll say thanks with a copy of the book, The Intimate Marriage by R.C. Sproul. It picks up where our series leaves off, giving you and your spouse practical guidelines for healing the relational rifts leading to fractured marriages. Get frank, honest help for turning your struggles into victory. Request the book, The Intimate Marriage, when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go to focalpointradio.org. Or you can write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Finally, you're an important part of our listening family, and today you can sure help us out when you let us know the station you're listening to. When you connect, we'll send you the timely CD, Rethinking the Importance of Your Marriage. It's a shot in the arm, and it's yours free just for checking in with us at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike Fabares continues our marriage mini-series tomorrow, so be listening Wednesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.